learning that we'll be doing.
The first text we're going to read will be in Romans chapter 5, but our main text will be in 1 John 4, so if you want to get at both places, and we'll be back in Luke and Matthew and all over the place. Last week, we saw kind of an overview of the life of Christ. If you were here last week, hopefully you remember, because it wasn't that long ago, just a few days ago. But last week we saw who Christ was, who he is. We saw that he is God, that he is eternal God. We read what he came to do. He came to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to give us hope of life. And we saw what that means for us. It means God offered us, by sending his Son, by his Son paying for our sins, God offers us salvation, everlasting life. So that's what we looked at last week. This week, I want to look at another of John's writing in 1 John, specifically verses 7 through 11. And I know that this isn't one of the Gospels. Remember, through our study, we're going to travel through the Gospels. I know this isn't one of the Gospels, but this will lead us into the Gospels, into the Synoptic Gospels. John points out some truth that will help us as we look at the idea of willing to love. And that's the thought that I want to get across today, where Christ, Jesus Christ, was willing to love. He was willing to love you. Think about that. Because you know you better than anybody knows you. Jesus Christ is willing to love you. And Jesus Christ is willing to love me too. I don't want to exclude myself from that because I know myself well too, and it's amazing that Christ would love me. So I want us to see that Christ was willing to love, and then I want to turn it around on us. Where are we willing to love? We know the words, we know the thoughts, we know the ideas, but are we willing to actually love, to put it into action more than just a theory? It might feel a little bit like Christmas this morning, with where we're going to end up with our text. And you say, it's not even December yet. Well, sorry. But it's hard to study the life of Christ without somewhere in the beginning looking at his birth. Because his birth was so important. The fact that he would come to this earth to die is so important to the hope that we have. Jesus was born to die, and his birth was a step in that process. So don't just turn me out, oh, he's talking about Christmas stuff, I'm not listening until December. It'll be okay. It's good for us to consider, to look back, to think about the birth of Jesus Christ and his willingness to love. Jesus was willing to love us. Stay in 1 John and turn back to Romans, if you would. Familiar verses again. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Remember, the idea that we're looking at is Christ was willing to love us. And these few verses paint a good picture of us. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Let that sink in. Christ died for the ungodly. That's amazing. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us in our sinful state. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And he was willing to be the sacrifice for us as sinners. Not because we're so good and worthy and righteous and deserving of God to die for us. He died for us when we were undeserving. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to leave heaven Jesus was willing to take upon himself human flesh. And that's where we'll talk about his birth in a little bit. But Jesus was willing to die. I don't think I've said anything that you haven't heard before this morning. But let's not get over this stuff. Let's not just jump over this and move on to what's next. Tell me something I haven't heard. This stuff, we can't skip over it. It's so important. Christ was willing to come to this earth to die for us. Jesus was willing to submit fully to his Father's will. Luke 22:42, remember Jesus praying, talking to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." What an amazing thought that he's willing to, "Father, whatever you have for me, whatever cup I must bear, whatever sin you must put upon me, whatever sin I must pay for, I will submit fully to your will. Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was willing and obedient to follow his redemptive plan. Jesus proved his love. Jesus put his love on display. Jesus did more than talk about love. He was so much more than a good teacher about love. Jesus was willing to love, and he was willing to love you, and he was willing to love me. We could probably close the service right there and just thank God for the fact that he was willing to love us. And we could spend the next hour rejoicing and praising that he would love me. Jesus was willing to love. Turn to Philippians. We're probably going to have these passages memorized by the time we're done with our study. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I want you to pay attention to what's going on here and think about Christ being this and yet still doing this. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. "Who being in the form of God," talking about Jesus Christ, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So a verse testifying to the fact that Jesus is God. To the deity of Christ, Jesus is God. Verse number 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So think about this. We have God. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is God here. Think about what he was willing to do. He was willing to humble himself as a servant. We're talking about God here, willing to humble himself as a servant. We're talking about all-powerful, almighty God in heaven, willing to humble himself as a servant. It's hard to find an everyday person who's willing to humble themselves as a servant, to find someone who's willing to show humility. And just get this picture. We have Jesus Christ willing to leave heaven to come to this earth and humble himself in the form of a servant. Not only that, not just be a servant to humble himself, but to be obedient unto death. He was willing to be born knowing that he would die. A death on a cross. A painful, miserable, torturous death. Remember who we're talking about here? Jesus Christ in heaven's perfect environment to come here to this sinful world to serve who? People who are going to turn on him, reject him. Yes, some will love him, some will follow. But God loved the whole world and sent his son to die for the whole world. And then he was willing to be obedient unto death. Why would Christ do this? Why would Christ leave that for this, knowing that he would die? It was the Father's will, But he also loved us and cared about us and has compassion on us. And we'll see his compassion as we study throughout the Gospels. He was so compassionate. But here we have such a beautiful picture of the proof that Jesus Christ was willing to love us. Okay, now we can get to 1 John. That's introduction stuff. 1 John chapter 4. But it's going to be more of the same stuff as we go through 1 John here. Let's read our text starting in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you do love us. I thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for communicating with us your love. Thank you for making it so clear that you truly do love us. I pray that you'll give us understanding of your word now. I pray that you'll help us to make application in our lives. I pray that we will not just hear the words and go through the motions, Father, but that you will truly work on our hearts and that we'll be sensitive to you, that we will obey what you have for us. I pray that we will be willing to love you like we should and to love others like we should. Please help us. Please work in our hearts today. Please give us the understanding that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what I want to do is look at a few truths in 1 John before we look back to the Gospels. It should make sense why we started here. John uses a simple yet profound thought process to get his point across, and he gets straight to the point. So that's what we're going to do today. Should be a brief message, but I love the way John teaches here, because he's like, he tells us why we should do something, how we can do something, and then boom, let's do it. And that's kind of the way my mind works, where tell me what to do so that I can get it done. Don't beat around the bush. Let's get to it. And that's how John works in this in these verses right here. So let's look at verse number 7. Beloved. He starts out with the word beloved. Divinely loved ones. It's a term of endearment. It's like he's starting out this command he's about to give by saying, I love you and I want you to know that I love you. He calls them beloved. Then he gets to business. Let us love one another. Here we go again. All right, that's like 20 weeks in a row we've been talking about love. But don't we need the daily reminder to love? Because we struggle at times to love. We're selfish. We do our own thing. We get bogged down, and we can forget, oh, I'm supposed to be nice to you. I'm supposed to love you. So over and over and over, we find this command to love. And the love here is that agape love. We should be familiar with that. Do you remember the depth of agape love? It's not like, oh, you were so nice to me, I'm going to love you back. I'm going to give you a thank you card. You were so nice to me. Agape love is so much bigger than that. It's loving the unlovely. Loving when it's not convenient. Loving when we don't necessarily have it at the top of our priority list at the moment. Agape love is the type of love that God loved us with. This type of love comes from God. And that's important, because that's the key to loving, is understanding that this love comes from God. It's not some love that we try to conjure up and just go through the motions. It's a love where we love how God loved because he helps us to love that way. God gives us the ability to love this way. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? First one listed?
Love.
Love. Good. So that's something that God gives to us. God gives us the ability to love, and the Holy Spirit helps us to love. And when we're sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, guess what we're going to be doing? Yes, good. We're going to be loving. Verse 7, continue. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Loving others this way is evidence of our salvation. Loving others with this agape love is evidence that we know God. Look down at verse 16 of 1 John 4. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Loving others how we should is evidence that we know God. Verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So John takes it a step further. He's not just like, if you love God, it's evidence, or if you love others, it's evidence that you know God. John takes it a step further. If you don't love, you don't know God. He's not really playing with words here. He's saying if you know God, you will love. If you don't love, you don't know God. Have you ever been around someone, I love God, but I don't like you, and I don't like you, and I hate you, and I hate you, and I'm going to make your life miserable, but I love God. Wait a minute. What does John say about that? If we truly love God, if we truly know God, that characteristic of I hate you and you and you and you should not be in our lives. I understand that we have bad days and we have bad moments, but we should not have a bad life. Right? Every day shouldn't be about ruining people's lives and being a big jerk and then say, I love God. If we truly know God, his love should be flowing out of us. And then the end of verse 8. For God is love. God is love. God can help us to love. He is love. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. His love is greater than the box our human minds try to put him in. Does that make sense? Like we think we understand love, and we can tell God how we think he should love, and sometimes we try to, God, what are you doing? Don't you love me? When God's love is so much bigger, God defines love, God is love, his love is so much bigger than we can understand, and that our minds can try to put his love inside this box. God's love is so much bigger than that. And we'll explain that in a minute as we continue. But notice how God proved his love. Notice how God showed his love. Notice how God revealed his love to us in verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. What is manifested? It's to make visible, to make known, or to be plainly recognized. How did God make his love plainly recognized to the world? Keep reading in verse number 9. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might have life. God cared so much about us that he was willing to sacrifice his Son. For what? To give us life. To give us spiritual life. If we need life, that would imply that we're dead, right? And Ephesians 2 talks about that. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christ came to this earth to offer life, to give us spiritual life. We are dead spiritually, stuck in our trespasses and sins. But Christ offers us life, offers us freedom from that. But God sent His Son, sent Jesus Christ to this world. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, how much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was willing to come. Let's revisit the details of His birth quickly. Let's go back to, we'll start in Matthew. Think of His birth. It's miraculous, but it's not glamorous. We think of God coming to this world, to be born into this world. I mean, how do I plan that? It's going to be glamorous. It's going to be in the biggest palace with the softest crib, the nicest blankets. That's not the plan God had. Let's go back. Let's see some of the details. And I'm just basically going to read this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm sorry, 18 through 25. Making sure you're awake. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ was willing to come to be born into this world, knowing that he would die. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Matthew, it's interesting to me how Joseph was like, oh man, what am I going to do here with this lady I'm espoused to? If word gets out, if I turn her in, she could be killed, she could be stoned, she could be executed for being pregnant here. It could be really bad for her, and he's debating what he should do, and then God speaks to him, and God tells him what he should do. I just love to see how the dream comes in, and God answers his questions. Here's what you should do. It's going to be okay. This is from the Holy Spirit. This is my will. And then Joseph listens, and he's willing to obey with what God has for him. So Luke chapter 1, here's 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I couldn't imagine getting that news. Hey, Mary, I know you're about to get married and you've been living right. You're going to have God. You are going to give birth to Jesus Christ. You get to carry this baby. And you're going to do it as a virgin. The Holy Ghost is going to miraculously work, and there's going to be a baby inside of you. And you get to give birth to the Son of God. And you get to raise him. You get to be his mother on this earth. And then she says, Be it unto me according to thy word. She says, Yes, sir, I will do that. Whatever you want me to do, I will play this role in your plan. And then the verse before that, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And I think that's so fitting as we're talking about willing to love. Because sometimes it's very difficult to love. The circumstances make it difficult to love. And you say, how can I possibly love this person? And I don't know what you're facing through. I don't know what you have, what you're facing. I don't know what you have going on in your life, what people drive you crazy, who has done what to you. I don't know what's going on. But we can love and we should love. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then get to the birth account in Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was willing to go through that birth. Have you thought about it that way before? Jesus was willing to go through that birth, the details that we just read, to be born in a manger. He was willing to go through that, knowing that he would die. He didn't say, sure, I'll go there, I'll die, but here's how it's going to be. He submitted fully to his Father's will, to his Father's plan. Jesus was willing to love, knowing even after he gave his life, there would still be no room for him in the hearts of many. His birth started out with no room in the inn. And then after his death, even in his earthly ministry, many people would have no room in their hearts for him. Yet Jesus was willing to love. Jesus offered and Jesus still offers life. Let's read verse 9 again of 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God made known his love by sending his Son to this earth, and Jesus offers life. Verse number 10, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to think about the first part of that verse. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So here's love. Here's a great example of this agape love. What have we done to earn God's love? What have we done to merit the fact that God would come to this earth to show us his love? What have we done to earn that? Nothing. But what? He loves us anyway. And that's grace, giving us, offering us something that we don't deserve. But that's real love. You want a definition of real love? Here it is. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We didn't. We have nothing to offer God to earn his love, yet he loved us anyway. What has God done for us that we would love him, or that we should love him? Everything. He offers us life. He gave his son to die on the cross. But do we? Do we really love him? Do you see what's going on here? We did nothing for God, yet he loved us. God did everything for us, but do we love him like we should? That's that agape love, offering love to the unlovely, offering love to those who don't necessarily deserve it. Do we love God? Do we really love God? Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10, 27 tells us to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Do we? What's the proof that we love God? That we love others. Verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John records another proof of God's love manifested, that God sent his son to be the propitiation. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment. It was the perfect payment to meet God's just demands. You can find this word used over and over in Scripture. You can see it in Romans 3:25 and 1 John 2:2. In 1 John 4:10, we saw it. Let's look at the one in 1 John. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God was willing to give his son to be the payment for our sins. The perfect payment. He was willing to offer his son for our sins. I don't understand that type of love. I told you we try to put God's love, or we can try to put God's love in this box where our human minds can understand it. But I cannot grasp how God would love me enough that he was willing to give his son, to have his son die. Isn't that hard to grasp? I'm so undeserving of God's love. But he loved me so much that he would give his son for me? I'm not willing to give my son for anybody in this room. I don't understand that type of love. Because I love my son more than anybody in this room. But God loved us so much that he was willing to give his son. He fully knew how people would respond, and he still went through with it. And then Jesus was willing to be the propitiation, willing to be that satisfactory payment, fully knowing how people would respond. And I can't understand that either. Have you ever done something nice for someone and they responded poorly? Like, you go out of your way to do something nice for someone, and they treat you like, give me more, or what's going on here? You know, no thank you, nothing. And then you're like, why did I even be nice to you? Why did I even try to love you? If you had known they were going to respond that way, would you still have went through with that nice gesture? A lot of times, probably not. But think of Jesus knowing how people would respond, how he would be received or rejected, was willing to still go through with his human life on this earth, fully God, fully man, and yet was willing to die, knowing people would spit on him and mock him and reject him. It's an amazing thought of Jesus' love and of God's love, knowing how we would respond, yet they still loved us. That's love. That's that agape love. Jesus was willing to be the propitiation. Jesus was willing to love, fully knowing how he would be treated. That is love. Then verse number 11, and we'll be done with this verse. Verse number 11, beloved, he starts with that word again, letting him know that he loves him. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, if God loved us to that extent, which he did, we ought also to love one another. We've seen what our minds can grasp of God's love, the magnitude of his love. It's big. It's great. It's unexplainable how much God loves us. If God loved us like that, what's our responsibility? To love each other. Do you see what John just did there? I told you he gets right to the point. He tells us, here's what you should do. He tells us how much God loves us, and then he says, if God loved you like that, then love one another. Seeing what God did for us, we can't deny the manifestation of his love. So, what's our responsibility? To love. And when we know God, we should be loving. We will be loving. God has given us the ability to love. God is love, and God helps us to love. Anger and bitterness, guess what? Not love. Not fruit of the Spirit. Grumpy, rude, mean, not love. Not fruit of the Spirit. Bitterness is a poison. And it hurts the person that's holding on to the bitterness. And bitterness can rob us of being sensitive to the Spirit and loving. We've got to get over that. We must get over bitterness and anger. That's not what John's telling us to do here. God loved us and we're so undeserving. Yes, people treat us poorly and they're undeserving of our love, if that makes any sense. But we still must love. God loved us, so we should love others. Christ gave the ultimate example of love. Are you willing to follow his steps? We know it. We know that we should. But let's just be obedient and love. He's the one that's enabling us to love. Let's love. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the way that you love us. We're so undeserving. Yet I'm so thankful that you would love me, that you would give me hope, that you would give me life. I pray that you will help us, Father, that you will just work on our hearts, that you will just let you live through us, because that's what it comes down to, is us being sensitive and obedient to you. Please help us, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.